Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "In whom," referring to Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." If you're here today, I hope you've been redeemed, that you have a new name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, not one that says sinner, but one that says saint. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for the opportunity that I have this morning. Lord, I don't know why you gave it to me other than you just simply chose me this morning to do this. And I pray, God, that you would just use me in a great way to be able to magnify yourself. I do thank you that you redeemed me. And I thank you, God, that I'm in a house full of redeemed people. That you've put me into the body of Christ. And I'm so thankful, God, that it didn't depend upon me. But through your grace and through your mercy and through your forgiveness, which you provided through your Son, Jesus Christ, through that powerful blood, I could be redeemed. And I could become one of your children. Lord, I pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit this morning. I pray, God, that it would be with unction. I pray, God, that it would not just be in words only, but with power. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to try to get through this message today after a song like that. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, but I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I would have to say that probably out of all the scriptures, and they're all good, amen, that probably the scriptures that have meant the most to me was the letter that God wrote to me when he wrote through the hand of Paul, the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters talk about how to get saved, and the last three parts talk about what happens after you get saved. And I tell you, God knew what he was doing when he led me to the book of Ephesians. He knew I needed to be saved, and he knew that it'd be a work for a long time after I've been saved. Amen? I love this passage because it tells me that the world lies when it says that Christians don't know what they're talking about and that we're just a bunch of wimps. Amen? You've heard probably the stories I've heard, and you know, you hear about Christians about how they don't have fun and how they don't do this and how they don't do that and just how reliant they are and how weak they are because they have to rely on this, you know, sovereign God and all this kind of stuff. But I'm here to tell you, when you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you have a power within you that is unlimited. You are able to live a life that is more than just simply walking through this world aimlessly. You have a purpose. And with that purpose, we know that God has given us many things along the way where he continues to build on and build on and build on and keeps making us stronger and stronger and stronger. And when this particular book of the Bible, this is the one that God chose for me more than all the rest, and they're all good, and I glean from every one of them. But when I'm battling life, this is the book that I go to. There are assurances in this book that have just absolutely changed my entire day, no matter what's being thrown at me. And it's through this book that I hope that God is going to bless you as well, just like he has blessed me. And I want us to look at what he's saying here when he says to whom he's writing to. There are two different people that he's writing to, although they're seemingly the same person, but he says simply this in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, I've looked at that passage so many different times reading through the book of Ephesians, and I really never caught that before when he says, first of all, to the saints, and then he says, "and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." In other words, he's saying that, hey, I'm writing to the saints. Who are those saints? Well, we know that when we read through the scriptures and we look through, particularly through here in the book of Ephesians, we start going to verse 4 and through 6, and we recognize there that he's talking about those who have been predestined. those that he's called unto himself, those that he has drawn them to himself. And then we see he's writing to the saints that are not only the predestined saints, but also those that he's purchased. I read that verse to you just a moment ago out of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, where it talks about that according to this and also according to verse 14, the saints are God's purchased possession. In other words, that precious blood that he shed there on Calvary's cross purposely for us, it was there purchased. He was purchasing there our right to be able to become the saints of God. It's where our forgiveness and our redemption and that mercy takes place. And then he says he also is perfecting the saints. If you go to chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, we read these very words where he's talking about that. And he says, hey, I'm working on you. How many of you know that God's working on you? I know he's working on me because I'm not perfect. Amen? But he's leading me to that perfection. And we read it right here in this 12th and 13th verse. He says right here, he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a mouthful, but what it's basically saying is, he's saying, hey, I'm still working on you. Amen? Like that song that the children sing a lot of times, he's still working on me to make me all that he wants me to be. Amen? I'm glad that he hasn't given up on working on me, that he's perfecting me. And the reason he's doing that is because I'm one of the saints. But here's what I've also realized in my Christian life, that just because I become part of the family of God and become one of those that he calls the saints, it doesn't mean that I'm always faithful. He says, and I'm writing also unto the faithful. And he says, there are those that are the saints that I've redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've called them to me. I've saved them by the grace of God. But he said, they've not all remained faithful. And what Paul is writing to, he's writing here a letter to those that he also not only wants to be saints, but he's saying, God also wants us to be what? Faithful. He wants to see the faithfulness of himself being worked out in and through us. And so he writes that, and he says, also unto the faithful. Now we have to ask ourselves, well then, who are the faithful? When you read through the scriptures, we see there in verse 3 of chapter 1 that there are those who are spiritually blessed. Spiritually blessed. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He says, we're also the specially chosen before the foundation of the world. Look at verses 4 and 5. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. I'm so glad that although I was unworthy, there was nothing in me that deserved it, that God did that in my life, that he predestined me and he drew me to himself. He says he's also writing to those who are faithful. We can identify them because they've definitely been saved. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, for by grace have we been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. And then he talks about in that same chapter there, he talks about those who are faithful or those who are also serving the Lord. The Lord doesn't want you just to get saved and then just be sitting on the sidelines. He says, I want you to be involved in the ministry. Why is that? Because he says, that's when you really get to find out who I am and what I'm capable of doing. I just don't want you to be sitting idle. No, a Christian, those who are saints are to be active in service. And so he says, hey, I've created you in Christ Jesus for this very thing, for the good works. Notice what he says there. For we are created... For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath beforehand ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, if you're sitting idly and you're not serving the Lord, and you're not doing that in your Christian life, then guess what? You're not being faithful. In other words, he's going to tell us later on, hey, there are several things that I have purposed for you, that I have gifted you to do, and I want to find you in service. In other words, he wants to be able to say of us whenever he comes and calls us home that he'll be able to say about us, good and faithful servant, amen? Not good and lazy, right? Not the one who sits in front of the television and wastes their time. Not somebody that's all caught up in the things of the world and how good you are on your little, you know, thumb thing here, you know, and doing that. Not about how many bass you caught in the pond. Amen. It's about, are you serving the Lord? How did you serve me? Have you been faithful in serving me? And then he also says, but there's another thing right here, and that's where I want to get to this morning. He says that faithful servants of the Lord, those who are faithful in him, as he wraps up this whole book, he says there in that sixth chapter, verse 10, finally. In other words, I've said all of this, and all of this is important, and I've finally gotten to the very end of this letter, but it's not like it's the end of the letter, it's kind of like, if you could sum up all the reasons of why Paul is writing to us this letter and what he has discovered about his own Christian walk, it's found right here when he says to the Ephesians, finally, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and against the rulers of this darkness of this world, and he says, against principalities, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. In other words, he's kind of summing up for us about exactly who we're wrestling with. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to stand and or to be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This particular scripture is one that every single day of my life, since as far back as I can remember, at least since 1981, 82, somewhere in there, this has been a scripture that I have prayed every single day of my life. Every single day. And why is that? Because what Paul begins to tell us here is he says, hey, out of all the things that he says about what a faithful person is in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are definitely a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody asked me this weekend, said, Brother Mike, did you serve in the military? And I can regrettably say that although I've had many intentions to be able to serve for the United States military, I never had a chance to serve. My dad served for 26 years in the Air Force. Next weekend, we're going to be celebrating Veterans Day. My hat goes off to every single vet that has given their very selves to be able to put their selves on the line so that we can have freedom. Every single one of them. I try to, everyone that I see, I try to go and shake their hand and tell them, sir, ma'am, thank you for your service. But as great as all of that is, I'm telling you, there's a greater service. And that's the one that we can give to being a soldier in the Lord's army, amen? To be a vet. In other words, to be a veteran in the Lord's army. In other words, to have some experience. To be able to get some scars and to be able to know what it is to be in pain and to be in danger. To be able to have to rely on the Lord for all of your walk in the Lord. You see, it's one thing to be able to just say, go walk in the Lord and the power of His might, but it's another thing when He says, hey, that walk's gonna require some things of us that we may not like. It's going to put us in some dangers that we may not be comfortable with. I think probably one of the detriments to our churches today is because we've gotten so comfortable. And we want everything to be just so-so in our way. In other words, we want it to be easy and we want it to be able to be to where we just be able to come and, you know, greet one another and be able to go home and say, oh, what a wonderful time we had. But it's about more than that. It's about coming in here and getting our marching orders and getting busy for God out in the battlefield. It's about the fact that we are warriors in the Lord Jesus Christ, not wimps. We are those who take up that very armor and we get busy with the things that God wants us to be involved in. And it sometimes will cause us to be the only one who's standing. But he says in this scripture right here, he says, stand therefore, amen. Now, I want you to notice some things about this. There's something I also discovered about this particular passage, and it's something that Paul also had said in another scripture, if you want to go ahead and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Because one of the very first things that God tells us about battle believers is that they have a purpose. And I want you to read what Paul says his purpose was in that particular scripture. One of the things that we find out that if you're on the fighting line, and you're out there in the battle, and you're being faithful, is what he says right here from 1 Corinthians 16. I want to begin reading in verse 5. Now will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. For he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos also, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have a convenient time. Then he says, verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, in other words, act like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. And then he goes on talking about, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruit of Achaia. What he's saying here is, hey, these are the first converts, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Well, I wish some people would just get addicted to the ministry, wouldn't you? There's a lot of things you can get out there and get addicted to, but one of those I guarantee that you won't regret is being addicted to the ministry. That you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. Then he talks about how he's going to be coming. I'm telling you that this passage right here, when I read that particular verse right there in this passage right here, when he talks about in verse 9, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Here's another scripture that the Lord shared with me, because one of the things about battling believers is that they have a purpose. And what Paul is saying here is that this particular purpose is to complete the effectual calling. To complete the effectual calling, or the effective calling. In other words, there is something about this particular passage that here Paul is writing them and saying, hey, God had a purpose for my life, and not, you can see here, it wasn't just a purpose for me, but it's also a purpose for others who are faithful in the Lord. The work of the ministry, as he's saying here, is the effective work. The work of the ministry, he says here, is an encouraging work. He's saying, hey, go get Timotheus and get these others and these other brethren, and as they're doing their work, encourage them as well. Go with them and help them out. He says it's also an empowered work. Verse 13, he said there, he says, watch and stand fast in faith. And he says, be as men, act like men, and be strong. These are not weak words. These are words that are marching orders. And what he's saying here is he's saying, hey, there's a reason, because there is also the work that is an evangelistic work. In other words, he's saying, hey, the household of Stephanas, they were the first ones of Achaia. That came through us doing all that we did, all the hardships we had to go through, the persecution we had to face, and even the sufferings that we had to bear. It was all for the purpose of the priority of why we are still here. And what is that? Go tell them that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Amen. Go tell them about the gospel that can convert the soul. that can do something within a man that man cannot do himself, that will change his whole life, and not only his life, but also his whole household. It is an evangelistic work. I want you to notice that something about this particular passage here is that when the door of effective ministries are open unto us, they also open up something else to us. Because in that ninth verse there, he also ends it with saying, and there are many what? Adversaries. There are many adversaries. If somebody comes to you and says that when you get saved, that by being saved, that life's going to get easier, I'm telling you, they're probably telling you a lie. Because if you are faithful to the Lord in doing that, what's going to happen is you are going to be bombarded by all kinds of attacks of the enemy. If you are faithful. Now, if you're not faithful, you just sit back in your easy chair and you come and you sing the songs and you go home and you talk about how good or how bad the playing was, you know, on the music, or how good and bad the music was, or how many times that Brother Jeff, you know, messed up on his sermon, or how good it was, or whatever, and you go home and eat your lunch and just do whatever you do and come back next Sunday. But if you're going to be faithful, I'm telling you that the Lord is saying, hey, if you're going to be faithful, it's going to be a battle. If you want to see souls saved, get ready for the battle. If you want to see revival break out, you better get ready for the battle. If you want to see a prayer ministry where the power of God is being poured out upon men and women and people are hitting these altars and you see them changed by the power of God, then you better get ready for the battle. If you're going to see people who are faithful in witnessing and going out and overcoming their fears to share the good news of Jesus Christ, you better get ready for the battle. If you don't want criticism, then you just stay home and don't say anything. When that bad joke's being told at work, don't say anything. When you've got an opportunity, youth at school or children at school, to speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ and to share your faith, just don't say anything. But I'm telling you, if you do, the battle's coming. Amen? They're just waging war, waiting out there, waiting for you to do something or to say something. They're out there ready for them to attack and to bombard you. To come at you from the flank when you don't even expect it. And sometimes it'll even come within the church. Some of the worst battles that have been fought in Christendom is that it has come within the body of Christ itself. You start being faithful, and I'm telling you, all kinds of criticisms are going to come. You'll have critics. You'll have gossipers. You'll have people that'll be instigators. They will stir up stuff that you just didn't in the world would think that even could even come about, and it'll happen in the church. You say, Brother Mike, does that really go on? Let me tell you something. There's a whole lot of churches this morning that aren't meeting because they split up and they went somewhere else. Amen? Because the battle was too hard for them. Because they got caught up into something they didn't even realize was going on. And the reason they didn't realize it was going on is because it was a spiritual battle. They couldn't see it. We forget that we are body, soul, and spirit. Amen? That means we live also in the spirit. Well, the faithful do. The faithful realize that there is a lot more going on than just meets the eye. That's why the Bible says, when he talks about faith, he says that we walk by faith and not by what? Sight. There's a whole lot that goes on a lot of times, and a lot of times, unfortunately, we only stay on the level of our Christianity of what we can see, and what we can feel, and what we can know. But there's a whole lot more to the Christian life that happens in the realm of the spiritual, that which we cannot see. I've met some people that have told me that when it comes to passages like this, Brother Mike, I don't really believe that there is a devil. I just can't believe that. Of course, I go to them and I say, well, who in the world was tempting Jesus when Jesus was being tempted? If it wasn't the devil. Who are these adversaries that Paul is talking about then? Who is the one that Jesus talks about and God talks about when he says that Lucifer fell from heaven? Who is that person? I grew up calling him Slewfoot, amen. I learned that from some old people in the church. They call him old Slewfoot. You know why? Because he gets a foothold in the church sometimes. And he starts working and people don't even realize that's where the real rub is. That's why things are happening the way they are. That's why so-and-so got upset and got their feelings hurt. That's why there's not any more people showing up to do a visitation. And that's why they're not doing this and not doing that. And that's why they're all divided and they have this faction and that faction. And this just start falling apart. You know why? Because we don't see where the real enemy is. It's not the person that's on the other side of the aisle that you won't talk to, or the one over here that won't talk to the other one over there. It's not about the one who's on the who's on the committee that presented something at the church and you just don't agree with it. That's not the real enemy. When there becomes divisiveness and there is disunity in the church, don't look at what is happening on the surface to realize there is something spiritual going on there. It is a spiritual battle, a spiritual warfare that you need to be discerning about. And so when we look at it here, he says that, hey, there was these attacks from the adversaries. And Paul was saying, hey, while the doors are being opened unto here for our ministry to be doing what it needs to do, and when the doors are here, the effectiveness of this ministry, when these doors are open, he said, hey, I want to stay around and I want to see what God's going to do. Because I realize that, hey, he's saying, I realize that no sooner than God starts to work, guess who else is going to start working? These adversaries. Which brings me to the next point of this, is that when we talk about the purpose of the battling believers, and not only battling believers to complete the effectual ministry, or their calling, but our purpose is also to conquer the enemy's challenge. To conquer the ministry's the enemy's challenge. It's found right there when he talks about these adversaries. Paul warns us. As our brother shared with us over at Ryan's yesterday on our way back from Gatlinburg, he shared this verse. I leaned over to Michelle and I said, God's at work. Read the same verse. Kevin was reading this verse yesterday while we were in Ryan's. He said, you can do that in Ryan's while you're reading? Amen. We can do it right there. Somebody said, well, we better close the doors. Maybe close the doors out here so maybe they don't hear it. And Brother Greg said, no, we want them to hear it. Amen. The verse was this, one of the verses was this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. In other words, be on high alert. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You ever watch those Discovery Channels or those documentaries where you have that lion that's out in the bushes, you know, and you have this little gazelle that's out there, or some animal out there, and they're just walking along so pretty, you know, and just prancing around, you know, and you're thinking, oh man, look how pretty that is. And then all of a sudden, through the tall grass, see the ears maybe a little bit, there's a lion, he's hunkered down. What's he doing? He's licking his chops. Why is that? Because he's found the one that he thinks the weak link in the whole bunch. He's found somebody that he thinks is vulnerable enough for him to pounce. And then before that animal knows about it, all of a sudden, boom! That sucker comes up out of there, out of that tall grass, and I mean he just boom, 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 bam, boom, boom, ha! And he's got it. And he's devouring that thing. Just a few moments ago, that little animal had no clue what was going on. Didn't see it coming. But the same thing happens in our Christian life. And that is that we need to be on high, high alert at all times. We need to be prayed up in such a way, and we need to be read up in such a way in the Holy Scriptures that we don't get those kind of attacks. Amen? That we are ready, expecting to have the enemy to challenge us. Because we know that he is about busy trying to come out there as we're walking about. He is seeking whom he may devour. And let me tell you something. You don't want to be the one that's getting devoured. Amen. Somebody told a joke on the bus about how that we were looking for all these bears, and everybody's looking for the bear, and where's the bear, and all this kind of stuff. And somebody told a joke, said, well, you know the story about the one where there's two people out there, and, there's one that bends down, ties his shoes, and said, what are you doing? So I'm just tying my shoes, and said, well, aren't you scared about, it might get caught by the bear? I said, no, I'm not worried about that bear, because I got my shoes on. He's going to catch you. You don't want to be the one that gets caught, amen. You got to be ready. And so he says, when you watch these things, it just helps us to understand what he's saying here. At this very moment, the devil is prowling about looking for his victims. Let me ask you a question. Is it you? Could it be you right now? Could you be the very one that he's hot on your trail and you don't even know it? There are some signs that he gives to us a lot of times in the scriptures that helps us to know whether he's hot on our trail or not. You ever ask yourself about when hardships come and ask yourself, well, why are they coming? Or when hardships come, are you ready? I asked somebody before, I said just the other day, I said, what is the biggest hardship you've got in your life? And of course, we think about all these different things. And you can watch television today and somebody's going to say, well, it's taxes, right? Or it's the job market. The job market manages to eat me up right now. And there's a lot of things we could say right now. It might be cancer. It might be terrorism. It could be health care. It could be, obesity. It could be bad relationships or family right now. Something right now is causing you a hardship. You know those things are not really where the problem is? The real problem is what's behind all of that. Somebody made a statement recently, and we were in a conversation, and I got to thinking about this. Our problem, out of all the problems we have out of Washington right now, our problems, though, out of all the problems we have with our politicians right now, is still our problems, not the White House. Our problems are the attacks that are coming on our house from our adversaries. We think we got trouble in Washington. When you're not walking with the Lord and you're not being filled with His Spirit and you're not where you need to be in your walk with Him, you got bigger problems. Amen? And so he says, look, Jesus leaves us no doubt as to who our adversaries are. He says to us very, very clearly who our adversaries are. Look at verse 12. He clearly says to us that he says that we need to put on this whole armor of God. We need to be strong in the power of His might because of this very fact. He says there are principalities and powers. There's these rulers of the darkness in this world. There's spiritual wickedness in high places. These are our adversaries. They're not called brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. They're called principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8 says, He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Now why would I read this verse? Because here's the thing. When it comes to things that we need to know about our adversaries, we need to know some things. We need to know the origin of our adversaries. He's called the devil. He's called a lot of things, but he's called Satan. He's called the devil. He's called a lot of things. He's called our adversary. And the whole origin of this is that he used to be the chief angel for the Lord, and he sinned because of pride in his life and because he wanted to have more worship and glory than God did. I'll get it for myself. And so the Lord cast him out of heaven. This is where we get the devil. We have to understand the origin of that. And what he wants you to do, what he wants us to do is, he wants us to be just like him. He wants us to let down our guard. That's how we get in trouble. That's how we are devoured. We become prideful. Pride comes before the fall, amen? We get puffed up. We get self-righteous. We get to the point where we think that we can let down our guard, and guess what? Any person that's ever served in the military can tell you what happens when you let down your guard. People get killed, amen? And they get wounded, and some of them permanently. And so what he's saying to us is that, hey, the origin we need to understand here, we must not let down our guard. We need to understand who our adversary is. Our adversary is the one that the Bible tells us out of Ezekiel chapter 28 and also Isaiah chapter 14. We read these things. Thou art anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou wast walked up and down in the midst of the stone of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. This is why we have to be faithful. Because when we do the same thing in our life, guess what? When iniquity comes crawling in, when we are found in iniquity, we are then not strong in the Lord. We are not sensitive to the spiritual warfare that's going on around us. We are not ready for the battle. We are not sensitive to the discernment that we need to have in the Lord. And that's exactly when Satan will come and try to attack us. What does all of this tell us? Well, the devil is a created being. He's a corrupt being. And guess what? The good news about him is he's also a condemned being. Paul is saying here that, hey, we, through Christ, can have the victory. Why is that? Because that same devil is the one that Christ defeated. Amen? Amen? He's defeated foe through Christ. That's why he says to us very clearly here that, hey, when it comes to him, we got to realize something. Not only do we know who he is as far as his origin, but we also know his organization. His organization is found right here. The Bible tells us very clearly that, hey, sin came into the world through him. He fell and he took down some others like Adam and on down through there. But guess what? When Christ came and he put himself on that cross, he gave us the victory over all of that. He gave us a way to deal with that. Those fallen angels that came along with Satan himself when he fell out of heaven, guess what? They're the very ones that he says are the ones who are also going to attack us. They're very organized. They're very sophisticated. They are demonic in every way. They have devices and they have ways of wickedness and evil like maybe we couldn't even imagine. These are our true adversaries. And that's why every single day you ought to get down on your knees before God and say, God, I need your help against my adversaries. I don't know who they're going to be. I don't know what it's going to be today. But when they come, I want to be ready. Amen? I want to be ready. I want to be able to be more than conqueror through Christ that strengtheneth me. Third thing we realize about them is also their operation. He tells us very, very clearly here. He says, you need to do these things. You need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And you need to put on the whole armor of God. There's the two solutions. That you may be able to stand against the what? The wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against these adversaries. In other words, he's saying to us, hey, these adversaries are real. And they are very cunning. They're sly. They're strategic. In other words, they're organized and sophisticated and here is the devil that has organized them to do what? To do a couple of things. One is to try to bring down the church, amen? To try to bring down the church. If he can bring down the church by bringing down the individual believers, he can bring down the church, amen? If you want to mess up family life and you want to mess up what families were supposed to be, then you just let the devil get in there, amen? If you want schools to not be glorifying God in the way they used to when we used to have prayer and Bible study inside of our schools, then you just let him on in, amen? But here's what he says. He says, hey, we're wise to this. We understand who they are. We know how they operate. And we know that they want to shut down the church. Now, some churches need shutting down. Amen? Amen? Do you believe that everybody preaches the way that Brother Jeff preaches? No. There's a whole lot of cults and a whole lot of occults out there. And there's a whole lot of churches that call themselves churches that aren't churches. How do I know? Because they don't preach the gospel, the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They preach some other way of salvation. They preach works of salvation. They baptize people saying that's what saves them because they've been sprinkled and poured on and immersed. They think because they have a church membership that they've been saved. That's not what salvation is, amen? The salvation came when Jesus Christ poured His blood out on that cross. And when He went to the grave and He conquered that in 3 days and He came up and guess what? He said, no grave can hold me down. The church is preaching that and saying that Jesus saves is the one that's a true church, amen? There's a whole lot of churches that don't preach that. And they won't preach about sin either. S-I-N, sin. They'll call it everything in the world, and they'll excuse everything in the world, and they'll tolerate everything in the world. And I'm here to tell you, God doesn't tolerate that. That's not a true church. It's the one that takes a stand. He said, those who withstand, those who are standing, those who are taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, not backing down, not apologizing for what you believe. He not only comes to shut down the churches, and there are some that need to be shut down, but I'm telling you, He not only does that, He not only wants to shut down the church so He can shut down what Jesus wants to do, but He also wants to silence us, amen? He wants to silence the doctrine, true doctrine. He wants to keep us from that. Satan wants to use local politicians and religious leaders to tell Jesus' faithful disciples of what they can say and what they can't say. It's no different than it was in the book of Acts as it is today. Don't go preaching that name. Don't use that name. You can't pray that name. You can't pray. You can't do this. You can't do that and the other. Don't get out your Bible. You can't have it out in your workplace. You can't do this. You can't. And it just goes on and on, right? Don't preach in this name. Don't pray in this name. What's he trying to do? Not only shut down the church, but he's also trying to shut up the church. Amen? He's trying to silence the church. What happens is that Satan introduces another gospel. He calls it spiritual blindness. He infiltrates the church through all kinds of false doctrine. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it talks about how there are false doctrines and doctrines of devils. And he goes on talking about how that Satan attacks through seducing spirits. Even steals the word of God away from some of those who have received the gospel as a seed has fallen along their way. He even tries to mislead the very elect themselves. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 4, false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great, I'll have to go back and read it. Miracles, wonders, and they'll mislead. Even the very elect. So he warns us. And he tries to steal that victory from us. And he tries to tell us that, hey, don't worry about it. He's not real. Adversaries aren't real. Demons aren't real. Just keep doing what you're doing and you're going to be all right. That is not what the Bible says here. So how do we do that? You've got to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Tonight, when you come back, we're going to deal with that. You need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You want to fulfill the calling upon your life of the ministry? Amen. You want to be able to meet the enemy's challenges? I'm telling you, this scripture right here, go back to it and read it over and over again. It'll tell you exactly how to be a battling believer. Let's pray. Lord, there are some right now that are battling with some things in their lives. Lord, they need your help. There have been many times I found myself, God, in the battle. over and over again, just one attack after another. Temptations coming this way and that way. Wrong decisions being made. Not having the wisdom of God. Saying things I shouldn't have said. Doing things I shouldn't have done. Not being faithful. Well, there are some right now that don't even know where the root of the problem is in their conflict. But I pray, God, that you'll give them spiritual discernment right now, that they'll understand who the true adversary is. They'll realize that they're under attack. And that, God, they can be a faithful soldier of the cross as they follow you down the path that you would lead them, the ways that they should go. And you can give them the victory because you are the one who makes us more than conquerors. The greater is you that's in us than he that's in the world. And I pray, God, that right now, that whatever it is that people are battling with, that not only you'll show it to them, but I pray, God, they'll come calling out by the name of Jesus right now and ask you right now, God, to intervene and to give them the victory. Some right now, God, just simply need the victory over just sin itself and just being an unbeliever. They need to know you. I pray right now, God, you'll save. In Jesus' name.